Busy city life makes it hard to think about and work at integrating our faith with our lives. Welcome to the Cathedral Podcast, produced and hosted by Jenny Ho Huan. Each episode, we want to help you relate core Christian truths to your daily life. Whether it's science, philosophy, cultural trends, or life stories, we bring you authentic and unrehearsed conversations to spark insight and strengthen your faith and your life.
Hey everyone, this is Jenny. Today we are going to talk about a subject that is very close to the hearts of every single girl. And if you're a guy listening in, you should listen too because we need you. And to talk with me about the subject of feminism is Shi Wei Kwek and Joanne Kwok. Hi, girls.
Hello.
So Shi Wei, you are director of Carlos Ministry. It's a local interdenominational ministry to empower young women to be advocates of inner beauty and confidence and to live out their God-given destiny. We have all heard about the good work of Carlos. Thank you so much for doing what you do.
Thank you. Very welcome.
And Joanne is the creative producer at Thirst. Many of us have read amazing articles coming out of Thirst, a faith-based website for young adults. And Joanne, you also spent the last 7 years out of school writing, creating, and telling stories at TEDx and other conferences.
Yes, I did.
So we're really looking forward to hear from you. Thanks for coming. We know that you kind of like lost your voice earlier in the week. So we're very glad that it's back, 75% or so. Yeah. Let's start with this then, okay? Since you are both girls, tell me whether you enjoy being a girl and what have you bumped up against in your female identity?
Well, I love being a girl. I grew up with three younger sisters, so my whole world was very feminine growing up. But I was also in mixed schools, so I definitely had exposure to both genders. But being female felt fun. I never felt that there was discrimination against me. In fact, there were equal opportunities in school, in leadership, in our studies. It was just a lot of fun. And that's why we also started Carlos, because we knew that God had created women to really flourish in His image. And there's so much that women can do for God, through women, by women. And we are really able to bring another set of perspectives to the church, to our brothers as well.
Thank you. What about you?
Well, conversely, I grew up with two brothers, so it was a very man's world from where I came from. And I did go to a girl's school when I was younger, then a mixed school for a while. So my mom was like moving us here and there, so I got to experience both single sex and then mixed, you know, and stuff like that. One thing I realized was that when I was around girls, it felt like it was quite obvious that I was raised with boys. You know, I could hold my own. You know, I was more, I mean, as a person, I was already more outspoken. Yeah. You know, so I would stand up for the girls being bullied. Yeah. I would like be able to, you know, tell my parents, like, please don't stand outside the window watching us anymore. You can go back. You know, my first day of school, I was that kind of girl. Kind of girl who would raise her hand and volunteer to sing for the whole school. That kind of thing. So I was like that. And in the mixed school, when my mom moved me over to join my brothers in Taunan, I remember I was a bit scared at first. I was like, oh no, what's going to be like with boys and girls? But then I quickly discovered that it was the boys who were more inviting, because the girls had their own cliques already and the boys were like, oh, kind of open. So I had nowhere to go. So during recess, I would end up spending all my time like playing catching with them, to the point that the girls started wanting to join our little gang as well. You know, it wasn't gang, but like it was like a group of students having so much fun. So that was great. I liked being female in the sense that I never felt like I was lesser than, you know, I just felt like I could hold my own. But of course, when it comes to being female, like body image, you know, physical female problems, that's not always fun. Yeah. I would say that.
Definitely a lot of pain that comes with being a woman, but a lot of joy too when you embrace it fully.
Yeah. Wow, I can relate to both of you, but probably more to Joe because I grew up with two older brothers. And yeah, sort of like the take charge personality and gravitated towards the boys in school and all that. Yeah, interesting. Now, okay, in school, we are taught this thing, right? Because, you know, I have kids in school. This whole concept of comparing and contrasting. And I feel like a lot of our understanding of femininity is based off of that methodology. We compare ourselves with the masculine. It's like we are getting our definitions of that. Would you all like to share with us whether that works and whether there are dangers to taking that approach and whether there's a better way?
I think for me, when I was growing up, the kind of femininity, the concept of it that was communicated to me was always based off my brothers. You know, that, oh, be softer, be gentler, be more vulnerable, be, you know, you will have more emotions, you know, and that was kind of not that easy because it just gave me this like diluted sense of what a woman was supposed to be.
Yeah.
Just like a second sex almost, you know, and the men were like the main sex and then the women are like some variation of that, a weaker variation almost. So I think there is danger in that because it doesn't really give women a good picture of what godly femininity is like. But I think it's also not about just roughly dichotomizing, oh, men are like that, women like that, you know, and have very superficial characteristics or traits.
Yeah, like women are more emotional.
Yeah, it doesn't help because it doesn't actually paint the picture either. It gets very murky. Yeah, so that's what I kind of think.
True. Yeah, I think it's interesting. I mean, as a lit student, I studied a lot of feminist literature and there was a book about the second sex. And it was just basically comparing women to men. And I think that kind of idea, yes, in the 1950s, it was quite common. And of course, it's still common nowadays, but I think less so. I think people are willing to embrace that men and women are
different
and equal. And personally, I think it's good to see it both as two sides of a coin because it, in the Bible, it writes that we are created in God's image, male and female. And when we understand that there are differences in both gender, we actually appreciate each other's essence and our identities. Because I was growing up in a fully... well, not fully, but I had a lot of...
Well, there's that.
Yeah, there was that. So we appreciated his qualities. We knew he was different from us and we could see parts of God's characteristics in him and we knew what we had to bring as women as well. So I think comparing and contrasting, if it's not done in a sense of oppression, I think it's actually really good because when you see the other person's differences, you actually begin to appreciate your own as well. And in that comparing and contrasting, we get a very dynamic vision of who God is. We get to see him in his totality and not just through one lens.
Yeah.
And I think the Bible is clear on that we are made in God's image.
Fantastic. So I think compare and contrast is therefore a useful tool, but there is that tendency to, if we're not careful, to become compete.
Yeah, it's not to pit
for
and
sure.
one to gender compete. Against the next gender.
And usually compare and contrast. I think if we don't have any information about, like Joe rightly points out, like that can be a proper picture of what a woman is, then if you're pulling just off, negating, so a woman is not a man, then you're just using the principle of negation. Eventually, you just negate. You know, negation is just not very life-giving as an approach to things. And competition is definitely problematic, but I still see a lot of that lingering. Unfortunately, even in the church. Like, you know, when we define leadership issues and stuff like that, There's still a lot of that. And it's also complicated by the fact that traditionally women are expected to assume certain roles. Including staying home, raising the kids and all that. Not sure where you are staying home with your children. Would you like to speak into that?
Yeah, so actually I feel like there's a place to be post-feminist.
Okay.
I mean, if we define feminism in its very secular vision, like, you know, all about women's rights, I can do whatever I want with my body, I have control over it, then I think feminism has come in waves and we've come to a certain point that we actually don't need to prove so much. I mean, maybe in the 1700s, maybe even in the 1950s, there was a lot of fighting for equality. And those were good things. Those were actually redemptive things. But it's come to a point where we actually know that a lot of things that men can do, women can do as well. Especially in careers, in leadership. Okay, many glass ceilings have not been broken yet, but most of the things that men can do, women can do. Women are doctors, women can be astronauts, women can be scientists. So now the question is not, can we? I don't think we need to work out of that place of insecurity to prove, can we do this, can we do that? Now the question is, should we? And so I know I can do well in the marketplace. I know I can do well in my career. But the question is, do I want to? Should I want to? And I think that's a personal question that everyone has to answer for themselves. But I grew up with a very positive experience of my mom giving up her career midway. And to just stay at home with four kids. And I think that grew from, that stemmed from her own biblical understanding of how a mom should actually mother. And at least at that point in time to just give dedicated time and space. And of course, now she's back in the marketplace working, enjoying, thriving. But so I had the vision and I wanted to follow in that, you know, to give my children that stable environment and not to care off my children to a childcare or even a helper or even my grandparents, because anyway, they don't... anyone to take the full responsibility for my kids. Mm. And I mean, one of my friends said, your child, your responsibility. And I totally agree with that. Mm. And I don't feel any less female. In fact, I feel more fulfilled and joyful than outside. So I remember reading this article recently about leaning out.
Mm.
There's like the book called Lean In by Sheryl Sandberg, and you know how you can be a working mom and have your kids and everything. But I think that also gives people a lot of stress. And even Sheryl Sandberg has said after her husband passed away that, you know, that book was not actually very practical or understanding of a lot of women's experiences. And so I read that article about leaning out, how I leaned out and I was never happier before. And I thought, yeah, we can. We know we can. But the question is, should we? And for many women who have opted to stay home to be with their kids, it's actually quite a powerful, life-giving, fulfilling experiences and actually very... you experience being female in a whole new level as well.
Exactly. Mm-hmm. I totally resonate with that.
Yeah.
You will understand. Yeah. So actually this also, what you're just saying, relates to the whole approach we take.
Mm-hmm.
You know, if we take the contrast approach and we take the need to prove our femininity, to prove our worth by saying we are equally worthy as the man, equally capable as the man, then we will take the cues from what they are able to do and say, therefore, we must be able to do what men do. But there's a whole field that women are perhaps, just by design, maybe more inclined to be able to do well. For example, breastfeeding, a man cannot do, you know. So, you know, so when you say you being a mother and then embracing your femininity, I think when you become a mother, that's definitely one experience that is very unique to womanhood. Mm-hmm. And if you lean out of that whole need to strive and be on par with the guys, then you can maybe embrace and experience that.
I think definitely godly femininity is marked by a gentle and quiet spirit, like the Bible says. Not that you become so submissive and so meek that you have no opinions and you're just a pushover, but there's that sense of quiet confidence. There's no need to prove, and you can just enjoy the choices you have made for your own life.
So that's also, that also brings up another point I was going to say about the whole freedom of choice.
Mm-hmm.
Again, if we take our cues from the guys, then the range of choice we are thinking of is, can I do what a guy does?
Mm-hmm.
But if we, you know, decouple from that, then we, the range of choice is actually widened.
Mm-hmm.
And then it's about, like you say, your personal conviction, whether what you believe the Lord is leading you to do, and throwing your whole heart into it. Jo, what about your take, since you are not a mom yet?
Well, I'm not a mom yet. I think the irony of feminism sometimes is in wanting to do all the stuff that a man can do, it's then again giving too much credit to the man. You know, it's like it's again pitting ourselves off men as the main sex that we should be trying to be like.
Yeah.
I don't think it's because women cannot, as Shuwei has brought up.
Mm-hmm.
It's just that there is a whole chair that is meant for a woman to sit on.
That's a good way
and
to put
like,
it.
You know, and we are leaving that empty just to prove that we can sit on a man's chair as well.
Yeah.
And well, I think that's kind of like taking steps backward instead, if you ask me.
It could be regressive indeed.
It's regressive, and if you think about it, it's actually like, ironic.
I don't know who said that. Was it Eleanor Roosevelt who say, she who rocks the cradle rules the world?
Yes. Yes. Yeah, precisely.
Yeah, that's something we just, you know, forget. And she said that in the era where feminism was starting to thrive.
Yeah. I think in, like, for us as a younger generation of women and moms, I think we have so many opportunities. And I think there's also something to be said that we shouldn't always try to find that perfect formula, that we have so many types of experiences and we cannot pigeonhole everyone in like a certain box. But just to understand that it comes from your core, your identity, your confidence in Christ. And if you can find that and you have a vibrant walk with God, you know, He will show you the path for your life as a human, as a female, and you can flourish completely, you know, as a steward of the time, of the life that He's given you. So I think in this discussion about feminism, it's all about pushing for certain rights, but understanding that these rights also look differently in different cultures, different times and different places.
Exactly. That's a very, very good point, because we know that feminism as a political movement, as an idea, an ideology, really comes out of the West.
Mm-hmm.
And if we are in university and you study anthropology, and then you just go like, okay, there are just so many ways to organize society.
Yes.
Not that one is necessarily superior to the other, but I think as Christians, we recognize that God does have certain designs, and we will thrive if we flow and seek to submit to those designs. But yeah, it does blow. And I remember going to university just blew my mind, matriarchal societies and all that, and just try to wrap my head around that, you know. matriarchal society seems to be right at the head, at the front of the feminist movement. You know, you go to Minangkabau, the women are already in charge. You know, they don't need any information from the West. They're already there. Then I was like, hey, wait a minute. Yeah. So, okay, let's talk about this whole political movement itself, right? I guess right now, in the era that we're living with, all young women will bump up against this. And I think Christians can I've met Christians who call themselves Christian feminists. Would you like to unpack that term for us?
Well, firstly, I think it comes down to how you define feminism, and it's very, very core. It's equality for women socially, economically, intellectually, and just recognizing equality among both sexes. So if you are able to strip aside all the very much charged emotions, the campaigns, the reforms, the rights, we can agree or disagree with it from a biblical lens. And I think definitely feminism is very much biblical if you define it that way. Yep. Where in the Bible it says, you know, there's neither male nor female and both men and women are created in God's image. But definitely feminism is a political movement. I mean, out of it, we've come up with abortion rights, you know, voting rights, reproductive rights, many, many different types of things that people are campaigning about. And so I think when a Christian identifies herself as a feminist, it would be good to sit down and discuss with her why does she identify as one and which parts of it she does or does not. And if you really sit down to listen to them, you might find that it's not that angry poster holding like campaigner kind of image that you might have in mind. Yeah, but it could be a different understanding of how to be feminine and Christian at the same time and how to hold them both in tension as well. Yeah, but also let's understand that feminism comes in different waves and there are different types of feminism. And so I think it's good to check in with someone if they actually say that they are feminist and not to just shut them down and say, oh, you know, like, are you going to the other side? Are you actually going against God's word?
Or not, or the other extreme, which is, ooh, you are so progressive and, you know, so up with the times.
Yeah.
It's always good to unpack. When you have a label, it's always good to unpack. Because the label just sometimes is too shorthand and these labels are very laden. There's a lot of historical baggage tied to it as well.
Yeah, I think as with any kind of movement, any kind of idea, it can start out with a great heart, you know. And I think that all the things that feminism stood for really at the beginning, for equal rights,
especially the right to vote.
Yes, to vote, to work, you know, to their bodies, you know. I mean, those things were important, especially when the flip side started happening, which was oppression, true oppression.
Yes.
You know, against women. So the need to stand up against that was true and was real. And the women who did were very brave. You know, men and women who did were very brave. But at the same time, as with any good thing can become like a completely mistaken, you know, it's taken out of context, it's taken to another extreme, and that's when things get a bit like unstable already. When it becomes all about glorifying women, in a sense, like if you see Hollywood
and putting down
now,
a man sometimes,
and putting down a man, so there's a bit of like a man, you can't ignore it. You know, there's a bit
man
of
man bashing,
women are superior. Yeah. That kind of tone. So, so again, you sense it going to the other extreme already, and I think it's a bit inevitable, right?
Yeah, it's inevitable.
Humans tend to do that.
That's right.
Yeah, with a good thing becomes like a bit of a, okay, that's a bit extreme right now, and that's not what it stood for in the first place.
Yeah.
Yeah, I think for me, the understanding is that the cry behind feminism, as it is with every human being, right, is the need to be seen, known, recognized, right, and therefore treated as significant. So I don't think that women really need a political movement like that as much as they need more like a community of women, you know, like a sisterhood, women who stand beside them, and above that to realise that God himself, right, sees, knows, recognises and values us as women. I think it's less about rights and more about value.
Yeah, that's a very good way
to put it. It's about reinstating less of rights but more of reinstating value.
Yeah, and that actually works across the board. Value of men or women, children, the elderly, and that's really something just in the world system which just tries to crush human value all the time, right? So it's actually more endemic than that. And you're right, you know, the intentions may be good, but sometimes when it's not anchored in that sense of security of what God is about, what he has made and what he wants, then a lot of times the other agendas slip in.
A more human, selfish agenda.
Yes, very, very much selfish.
It's human.
Very insecure and And then it becomes very politicized, literally. And the other thing I also observe is then the narrative becomes very much, I'm the victim, I'm very oppressed. And I think once you somehow buy into that narrative, even very unknowingly, because the language is all floating in the air, then I think the posture you take will be one that has a slightly violent spirit rather than the gentle, quiet spirit that Shi Wei pointed out. Because you're always like on edge, like, will I be disadvantaged? You know, and you're looking at everything through this lens. Is this guy, you know, he cut into my lane, you know, this male driver. You know, and you know, and we can just reinforce these things, which can be very unhelpful for all of us.
Yeah.
But yeah, having said that, I think there are a lot of gentle, quiet Christian feminists and they bring a lot of value to biblical scholarship and to theology as a whole. I mean, if you look at the whole of the Old Testament, you get glimpses of the redemptive vision of, you know, our future where there's really no male, female, there's equality. But it was still rooted in a very much patriarchal culture. Yeah. And so I really appreciate the work of Christian feminists who are able to unpack some of these passages and to help us to understand it, not just in their culture, but also what God is saying intrinsically about women's value. For example, about sexual violence, sexual abuse. I found it really helpful to read Christian feminists to unpack these things, because these voices need to be heard. And unfortunately, if someone were to just read the Old Testament without understanding how the culture was at that time, they might just come with a very negative view of God and a low value of life that he places on women. But yeah, some of these biblical feminists have really managed to unpack and rediscover, you know, how all these are showing redemptive glimpses of how society is meant to be. And those were actually really much normal, but not normative. So I do think that there is value in some of these Christian feminist works, but we have to be wise enough to sift through some of the views, some of the political jargon and baggage surrounding some of it. And also, every Christian feminist is different, just as every feminist is different, every Christian is different. And so we have to be really careful not to have like a broad stroke generalization for all of these terms.
Would you recommend a couple of these writers that we should read?
Well, I am reading Sarah Bessie. She has a book called Jesus Feminist. And also, if for a more academic look, you can look at the Priscilla Papers, journal articles with a scholarly academic look at certain passages in the Bible and, you know, how they actually analyze, interpret the word from there.
And I think it's good. You can read scripture from a more broader sort of entry point to just widen your understanding of scripture and to just test your own heart, how you're interacting with it, rather than just, okay, this is what I was told growing up in church.
Yeah, exactly.
And just stay there, because, you know, life is so dynamic and you are growing as a person. And true, I mean, our theology is always a very dynamic process of how our culture, our background is also interacting with scripture. Yes. To be fair, in the Victorian age, a lot of things that are being done, which was devaluing women, a lot of times it was justified from scripture.
But exactly.
That's because it's, you know, it's a reader bias, as it were.
and that's actually a very important point, that, you know, even growing up in church, the experience as a female growing up in church and a male growing up in church can be so different. I mean, there have been times where pastors will just speak as if he's only preaching to the men, and I know it's completely subconscious, he would say things like, you know, he was doing this, and, you know, we as people should do this because we are men, or something like that. And it would always strike me as really funny, because I know that these people care about the women in the congregation as well, but it's almost like a blind spot. In a way, this Christian feminist biblical scholars actually managed to give a voice to a whole different perspective and to point out things that maybe male pastors have a blind spot towards. And that can be very healing, very helpful. And especially for people who have gone through sexual violence as well.
Definitely. Yeah, I used to say that I was raised in church as a neuter. Because like, the only thing I was informed about my femininity is it would be a good idea to get married, and if you're married, submit to your husband. And there was very, very little beyond that. But, you know, thankfully, in the history of the church, actually God, through His Holy Spirit, has always affirmed and has always mobilized women. Women are such a huge force in the history of the church, isn't it true?
Yeah.
That's very fascinating. And, you know, since you mentioned the Bible, I told the two of you, right, about Numbers 27 and this amazing story I came across about the daughters of this man whose name is called Zelophehad. Well, he had, but he didn't have it after he died. I mean, so he was almost going to lose the land that he had, except for the fact that his daughters spoke up and say, look, Moses, our dad died, and you know, the law says the land must remain. So what about us? How about we inherit the land? And that's a very fascinating story from a very old part of the Bible, mm-hmm. ancient, that gives an account of how God spoke with Moses and said, these women are right. Mm-hmm. You know, you need to give them a sense of security. The land should remain with them, and so on and so forth. And there was a solution provided. First women's rights movement, as it were. Okay, Joe, I can tell from your expression, there's something important you want to say. Hit it.
Okay, so I think from my own work on social media, that's probably the angle I'll go down. It's women, young women, and their idea of femininity.
Yeah.
And what feminism now seems to be understood, you know, by young women. I think because of what social media has given all of us, which is that ability to put forth, you know, your best self all the time. You're putting forth content that's personal. You know, I think that at the same time, when you're looking at what all your friends are putting forth, you're having this, I think for a young woman at least, it's this idea, this echo chamber almost, of what other people are telling you what femininity is like, which is about being pretty. It's about, you know, being smart and pretty. It's about being hot. And I think one thing I want to point out is that how many young Christian women really know what godly femininity looks like, right? It's surely not a pretty selfie with a popular Bible verse in the caption. It's definitely not a whole like Instagram feed of look at me, I'm hot kind of photos with the description then saying, oh, daughter of God, you know, in the bio.
Oh dear.
It's not that. It's not superficial. But what social media tends to do is then present all these things in a very superficial manner.
Social media does that.
Yeah,
it dumps down. It does.
And I think the deeper danger then is young women thinking they understand what feminism is, fighting for feminist, what they believe are feminist rights. You know, especially control of your own body. I can do what I want in my body. You know, I can show my body whatever I like, in any way I like.
Yep.
You know, and the men just have to deal with that. You know, and you have young Christian girls telling me these things, and I'm like, when
it
I question
them, it is quite troubling, really. Yeah.
It's troubling because they think that, you know, it's my body and I can do what I want, right? Which is very, it's very postmodern, okay? It's very millennial. Yeah.
And very sucked into the popular narrative.
And social media allows that, right? You have the power of production, the power of the platform. Yeah. So I think that is, that's my concern. But of course, on the redeeming side of things, I think the way to navigate these pressures that are inevitable again is to then have good women mentors, both offline, you know, within the church, as well as online, you know, to model what godly femininity is.
Yeah, and to get good resources like the ones produced by Carlos.
Yes, precisely. Who showcase women who are after God's heart.
Yeah.
Right? Who showcase what value and identity looks like in God's eyes. You know, and have a heart that's stable and rooted and confident, knowing that they are beautiful because of the way that God has designed them, not because they have to prove it to the world. They don't feel that pressure. They clearly aren't coming from a space of, come like my photo so you can assure me that I am, you know.
Yeah.
It's not with that kind of spirit. It's so obvious as well.
Yeah, very, so very important point.
It's
Thank
very
you for
important
that
to,
yep.
Yeah, to then train women to first see, recognize, embrace, celebrate, and value godly femininity in themselves before we give them a list of, oh, don't put pictures like that, you know, or don't do this, or do more of that, or do more of this. Because it's not like that. I think when women understand, young women understand really who they are in the eyes of God, the output starts to change.
That's
it clearly
right.
will start to change.
Yeah. It's a why. You gotta get to the why of what you do, right?
Correct.
Yeah. Okay, before you two go, one last question. What can the brothers do?
Immediately the first thing I wrote down was, when I was thinking of this question, was like, be great men. Be good. Like, be great men. But I think you know, to really qualify that, it's also in a sense of reflecting that value I've been talking about, you know, the value that they see in us for who we are as women to us. You know, and I think I've grown up with brothers, and I have to say, at least the older one has made it a point to love me, you know, through my insecurities over the years. When I am complaining, oh, you know, I feel very this and that, la, you know. And he would, I know, I think when we were much younger, we just doing the laundry together, and I just say, you know, oh, you know, I don't feel pretty. And he just went like, to me, you are And it's so unlike him, because brothers are just not like that. If you have brothers, you will understand that they do not compliment you that much. And so that came out of nowhere, and I started crying when he said that. Aww. I was like, oh my gosh, you know. And then when I was, I know there's another time when I was doing this photo shoot with Carlos, and I was like, oh my gosh, you know, because he bought me chicken rice before I went for the photo shoot. So I was like complaining, saying I cannot eat all the chicken rice because I'm going to look like the girl who
as if you were immediately
rice.
All the chicken rice in your face.
And
right?
he immediately said, no, but he immediately said, like, there, you know, the world needs to see more women who eat all the chicken rice. And he said it with, like, he wasn't like making fun of me. He wasn't trying to like put me down. You could see it was just like, eat the rice, you're gonna be fine.
What an enlightened young man.
That's what I mean by having great men, you know, like being a good man. Because you're then calling out this value for the women who sometimes cannot see it. Because other male voices sometimes, and of course female voices, have drowned that out, you know, have tried to really just stamp down on that identity and that that value in a woman, and therefore voices of men are so important.
We need the sisterhood, but we also need the brotherhood.
I think there's something very powerful when a man says it, honestly.
It's true. I think men in general just need to listen to women's experiences, be proactive about it. Ask your colleague, you know, what it's like to take maternity leave and then come back and not sure what happened the last 4 months. Or ask your young people in church, how does it feel like when you mainly see male preachers? Or ask your mom, how did it feel like, you know, to have to make a decision between career and children? Yeah. I think when you are proactive to hearing their experiences, you really become a lot more patient and sensitive and understanding. And you are also able to really help society thrive as it's meant to be.
Yeah, that's great. I love your answers. It's really about broadening and saying, you know, I actually need to understand humanity
as
a whole.
Yes, exactly.
And
because
humanity
we need
is
each
made
other.
Of male and female. Yeah. And we can, as a human race, just be better if we got our act together a bit better by not competing with each other all the time and not, you know, roughing each other out, but taking time to understand and appreciate each other.
Yeah,
so
and the same is true for us as females, to understand men
and
to love them and not to bash them.
Be great women.
This whole stereotyping thing is huge, right?
Yeah.
It's true. And you know, I know, I mean, sometimes as women get together or wives get together, we all complain about our husbands.
Yeah, oh, men are like
taking,
that.
Yeah, we're taking that path that's a bit more understanding or more empathetic. Thank you so much, my dears, for coming to share.
You're welcome.
My beautiful, beloved sisters in Christ. The Lord bless you. And if you are listening in, give this subject matter a lot more thought. If you are struggling with what it means to be a girl, you're struggling with what it means to be a guy, please go talk to somebody you trust, your pastor, your leader, or even see a counselor. God bless you.
Thank you for listening in. We hope you've been encouraged with some new thoughts on faith and life integration. You can find us on the Cathedral app, iTunes, Spotify, or at cathedral.org.sg/podcast. Be sure to join us again.